Hey, Harbor family, so good to worship with you and so good to celebrate these new additions to our family. God is just so good to us. And one of the best ways he shows his goodness to us is through his word, and we're going to get right to work in his word. So if you got your Bible, open to John chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those hardback Bibles around you, turn to page 956 in those hardback Bibles. And this is the last week in our series, I Have a Question, I Have an Answer. Next week, we're going to be launching a new series in the Psalms of Ascent. Those are the psalms that the Israelites sang as they made their way up the hill to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, as they were ascending the hill. So we're calling the series Ascend because we're really creative like that. But over the past few months, we've been answering questions that people have about Christianity. And it's questions like, how could Jesus say he's the only way to God? How could a loving God send people to hell? And all along the way, we've been answering these questions using the Bible. But there's another question. What if you're not sure you can believe the Bible? What if you're not sure you like everything in the Bible? There's a lot of people who are right there with you. Well, here's the thing. If you want to get to know anybody in life, you usually try to listen to what they're saying when they open themselves up to you, right? That's just how you get to know someone. So if you've got any interest in getting to know God, if the people around you, if your one more has any interest in getting to know God, any interest at all, your relationship with God is going to rest on the fact that God chose to reveal himself to you through his word. That's how he chose to reveal himself. And that's how Jesus felt about it. Jesus was always in God's word. We know that from a very early age, by the time he was 12, he had memorized and understood and was able to teach a lot of God's word. And then as he got older, started his ministry, he was always using God's word as a part of his ministry. Every step of the way, he was using God's word. Over the past few months, we've been looking at his teachings of God's word and expanding on God's word in the farewell discourse. These are the last things that Jesus wanted to tell us before he died on the cross. And as he speaks, he and his disciples are in the upper room. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. And so he's washed the feet of the one who was going to doubt him, Thomas. He washed the feet of the one who was going to doubt him and then deny him, Peter. He even washed the feet of the one who was going to betray him, Judas. The master has just gone out of his way to serve these faithless and fickle servants of his. And so just after that, look at what he says next in John 13, 16. Verse 16, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them." A servant is not greater than his master. What is he saying? This is kind of Jesus' passive-aggressive way of saying, hey, anybody notice something weird in this situation right here? Anybody notice how everybody's feet are clean except for my feet? Anybody notice that? You guys notice how I went around and washed everybody's feet, but nobody thought to wash my feet? Isn't that weird? Yeah. You'll be blessed if you do what I do. But verse 18, I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. The one who eats my bread raised his heel against me. Jesus is quoting Psalm 41. Even my friend in whom I trusted, one who ate my bread has raised his heel against me. He's quoting the Old Testament because Jesus always quoted the Old Testament. Just in 3 years of ministry, we have 300 quotations of the Old Testament in the teachings of Jesus. He's just always talking about the crazy stories of the Bible as if they're completely true. Noah escaping from the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah being judged, Moses healing people with a bronze serpent. Jesus explains all of these stories as if he believes every word of those stories. He's always using the Bible like that. He's always bringing up the commandments of the Old Testament. Talking about the word of God, the command of God, the law of God. Jesus is always bringing up the prophecies in the Bible and how they're going to be fulfilled, especially the prophecies about himself. That's what he just did with Psalm 41. So you want to know why we should believe the Bible? Here's a really good reason. Number one, because Jesus believed the Bible. That's a pretty good reason to believe the Bible. Jesus believed everything in the Bible. Now, I know if you're leaning towards the skeptical side, that can kind of sound like circular reasoning. Why should I believe the Bible and what it says about Jesus? Well, because Jesus believed the Bible. Wait, what? That's just circular there. Actually, no, it's not. And here's why. You'll never believe the Bible until you believe in Christ. That's just the reality. You will never believe in what the Bible has to say until you believe in Christ. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 1, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those of us who are being saved. The Bible, it just sounds foolish until God breaks through to your heart. And so confidence in the Bible, it only comes from confidence in Christ. Is Christ who he said he was? Or is he just a good teacher? Is he really the Lord? Is he king? Well, if Jesus is king and he trusts the Bible, then maybe we should trust the Bible too. Without faith in Jesus, you'll never believe the Bible is God's word. But with faith in Jesus, you just can't help but believe that the Bible is God's word. That's what Jesus has in mind as he continues. Look at what he says in verse 19. I'm telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am he. When someone betrays me, you'll know that it's all happening in accordance to the prophecies of the Bible that I am fulfilling. Verse 20, truly I tell you, whoever receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. He's just in a little small room here with 12 guys. And so immediately these guys are like, well, who is it, Jesus? They started looking around at each other. Who is it, Jesus? That's what it says. Verse 22, the disciples started looking at one another, uncertain which one he was talking about. Who is it? They're like, yeah, it's probably Peter. He's always messing everything up. And Peter's like, wait, what? Yeah, that's probably fair. It probably is me. Verse 23, one of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining close beside Jesus. Who is that? That's John. You ever notice how no other gospels called John the one Jesus loved except the gospel that was written by John? You ever notice that? Interesting. But verse 24, Simon Peter motioned to him, hey, psst, find out who it was that he was talking about. And so John leaned back against Jesus and asked him, Lord, who is it? Is it Peter? I kind of think it's Peter. Is it Peter? Or, no, is it me? Who is it? Jesus replied, he's the one I give the piece of bread to after I've dipped it. And when he had dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son. After Judas ate the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And so Jesus told him, what you're doing, do quickly. And all of this is fulfilling prophecies in the Bible that were written hundreds of years before this. Jesus saw it all unfolding right in front of him. How? Because Jesus believed the Bible. He believed that the things that were written in God's word would come to pass. And so, family, we should probably believe the same thing. If you believe in Jesus, you just have to believe the Bible. You just have to. You know who doesn't believe in Jesus? Judas. Judas, look at what it says in verse 30. After receiving the piece of bread, he immediately left, and it was night. Darkness is falling on Jerusalem like the darkness in Judas's heart. He's going out to get these 30 pieces of silver that he's going to receive to betray his master. You know why he's doing that? There's a hint in Matthew's gospel. When Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, Matthew says the disciples actually go around one by one. Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Master? Then it finally gets to Judas. And Judas says, is it I, Rabbi? Teacher? Judas doesn't believe that Jesus is Lord. He's got a few interesting things to say. Yeah, he's got some helpful things to teach, but Judas doesn't really believe in Jesus. And you know what's really scary to me about that? Judas is one of the right-hand men of Jesus. He's on the leadership team in the church. He's the treasurer of the church. And so we hear this story, and we're like, man, when did this all change? When did Judas stop believing in Jesus? You know what the reality is? Judas never believed in Jesus. He was just going through the motions. And so my fear is that there's some of us today who are kind of like Judas. Some of us today who are just going through the motions, showing up for church every week, serving, giving, leading, but not really believing. Not really believing that Jesus is glorious, that Jesus is good, that Jesus is gracious, no matter what happens in life. Judas doesn't believe that. He sees things going on around him, and so he feels like he's just got to sell Jesus out. He comes up with this nice little plan to make himself 30 pieces of silver, and little does he know that he's part of God's epic plan of salvation that you can see unfolding all through the Bible. It's the plan that you can see all the way back in Genesis 3 when God said the serpent will strike at the heel of Jesus, but Jesus will strike the serpent's head. It's the plan you can see unfolding in Genesis 22 when Abraham says to his son, God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. It's the plan you can see unfolding all the way to Isaiah 53 when Isaiah said he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was, yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains. Judas has read all that. He knows all of that. He just can't see that unfolding right before his eyes. He just doesn't see it. Doesn't see Scripture being fulfilled right in front of him. Here's the thing. The people who don't let Christ shape their view of the Bible are the people who get all tripped up by the Bible. Even if they're students of the Bible. Like Paul says in his letter to Timothy, they're always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Always learning, but never really getting anywhere. I've seen that really strongly in the last few months. With all that's going on in the world around us, people have been sending me a lot of prophecy videos. These videos on YouTube or TikTok where guys are trying to take prophecies in the Bible about the last days and match them up to the events going on in these days. And here's the thing. It might be that we're living in the last days. It might be that Jesus is coming back really soon. I sure hope so. Man, the older that I get, the more I feel like, Jesus, you need to come back today, okay? But the thing about most of these prophecy videos is that they don't really focus on Jesus much. At least the ones that I've seen. The YouTube videos, they're mostly old guys talking about the wars and catastrophes that are going to be increasing, and so how we need to be prepared. We need to stock up on gold and silver. We need to stock up on guns and ammunition. We need to be prepared for all the wars and catastrophes that are coming. But what they never say is that Jesus is king over all of these wars and catastrophes. That never really comes out. The TikTok videos, they're mostly the young guys, and they're talking about the floods, the droughts, the pandemics, the plagues, and how we need to submit ourselves and pray so that God will heal our land. And they almost never talk about the fact that Jesus is king over our land. He's always been king. Jesus is ruling at all times. They almost never mention Jesus. Jesus is at the center of the Bible, every verse, every word. And he showed it in his reverence for the Bible. Jesus trusted things that were written 1,500 years before he lived. There's some who lean on the skeptical side who would say, we can't really trust the Bible because it was written so long ago, and so it's changed over the last couple thousand years. Well, the thing is, we've got so much evidence that the Bibles that we have today are incredibly close to the original books and letters. I mean, for the New Testament alone, we got more than 5,000 copies that date to a couple hundred years after the Bible was written, the New Testament was written. Some of them less than 100 years after they were written. Let's put that in perspective. The movie that everybody's getting all excited about right now, I think it's coming out this summer, is The Odyssey. It was written by Homer a long time ago, around the same time as the Bible. Do you know how many early copies we have of The Odyssey? 10. That's how many. You know what the earliest copy that we have is? 1,000 years after Homer actually wrote it. With the Bible, we can compare what we've got today to copies that were within 100 years after it was written. And it turns out there are some differences, but mostly in things like spelling and word order, because it's just amazing how well God has preserved his word for 2,000 years. The Spirit is always working to protect and guard the Bible. Why? Because the Spirit's the one who inspired the Bible. And that's another big reason that we can trust the Bible. Number two, because the Spirit inspired it. God's Holy Spirit inspired every single word we have in the Bible. I mean, it was written by so many different people, 40 different authors, over 15 centuries, 10 civilizations from 3 different continents with 3 different languages, but it all tells one unified story about how Jesus saves us. The Spirit made all that happen. You can see how it happened. Look ahead in John chapter 14. Look what Jesus says in John 14, 25. Jesus says, I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. Yeah, years after Jesus left, the Spirit reminded the disciples about what Jesus said. And when the Spirit taught the disciples the words of Jesus, they wrote down the words of Jesus. That's how we got the Gospels. Only through the Spirit. There's no way these knucklehead disciples could have remembered everything that Jesus did and everything he said. John says at the end of this gospel that the world couldn't contain the number of books that it would have to be written if he tried to record every single thing that Jesus did. But the Spirit helped him remember exactly what God wanted him to write down so we would have it 2,000 years later. The Spirit inspired the disciples to write the New Testament just the way the Spirit inspired prophets and poets to write the Old Testament. No, he didn't like physically control their pens so they would write words that they had no control over. That's not how the Spirit inspired God's word. The Holy Spirit just shaped the life experiences and the memories so that every person who wrote God's word would say exactly what God planned. Like Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired by God, and so all Scripture is profitable. That word is so important. It used to be that people would ask me, like, is the Bible really inspired by God? Is it really authoritative and accurate and infallible? Nobody really asks me those questions anymore. Here's the question everybody asks. How is the Bible helpful? That's what they all want to know. In other words, is the Bible profitable? And Paul says, oh, absolutely it's profitable because it's inspired by God. That's why. Well, when you're trying to figure out yourself, trying to figure out the world you live in, trying to figure out how you can live in this world, it's pretty helpful to hear from the one who created you, who created this world. He's got some good insights as to how we can live in this world. And that's what you get in the Bible. It is so profitable. In the verse before this, Paul says it's profitable for your salvation. So the Bible isn't primarily a science textbook or a history lesson. I mean, it's absolutely true in everything it says about science and history, but all of that is for the purpose of helping you find salvation in Christ. There's plenty of other places you can go to learn about science and history. Go read a book, go to a museum, go fire up a YouTube video. There's plenty of other places you can learn about science and history, but there's only one place you can learn about salvation, and that's the Bible. It's profitable for your salvation. It helps you depend on the grace of Jesus every day. But then Paul also said it's profitable for your sanctification. It helps you grow in the grace of Jesus every day. He said the Bible teaches you. And I know if we are honest with ourselves, we don't really want that, because deep down, what we all believe is, I don't need anybody to teach me. I can figure this out on my own. But the Bible says, no, your life will actually be a lot better if you let someone else come and teach you, someone who knows what life is all about. And so the Bible says, Paul says the Bible rebukes you and corrects you. The Bible says, no, don't go that way. That's rebuking. No, your life is going to be so much more fulfilling if you go this way. That's correcting. And so that's how the Bible trains you for righteousness. A lot of times the way the Bible does that is by showing you the consequences of unrighteousness. You read stories of people in the Bible, even heroes of the Bible, people like Abraham and Sarah, David and Bathsheba, Ananias and Sapphira, and you see how much pain they brought on themselves through unrighteousness, and you're like, man, I don't want that. So maybe I'll let those guys pay the dumb tax, and I'll learn from their example. I'll learn from their mistakes. That's how the Bible trains us for righteousness. The Bible has been transforming people's lives that way for thousands of years. And that's another big reason why we can trust the Bible. Number three, because people are changed by the Bible. People are changed. You can see the impact God has on people through his word. It's scientifically observable. Now, I know we've been hearing for years that Christians aren't really different from the rest of the world, that the rates of divorce among Christians are the same as the rest of the world, the rates of porn addiction among Christians are the same as the rest of the world. I've been hearing that for a long time. But then a few years ago, there was a couple of social scientists who decided to dig a little deeper. They wanted to study Christians who actually read their Bible. And so they pulled 40,000 Christians, 40,000 from age 8 to 80. And they wanted to see the effect that God's word has on people. And they came away with some really surprising results. Here's what they found. If you open your Bible once a week, it actually makes no difference in your life. That was surprising to me. If I tell you on Sunday morning, open your Bible to John 13, and that's the only time you open your Bible all week, it has no measurable effect on your life. I'll tell you, as a preacher, that's pretty depressing to me. But then open it twice a week, and it still makes no measurable difference. If you open your Bible three times a week, there's starting to be some movement. The needle's shifting a little bit. There's a slight pulse, faint heartbeat. But then things really explode when you read your Bible four times a week or more. That's when the needle just goes off the charts. If you open your Bible just a little bit, like once, twice, three times a week, it makes no real difference on your life. Why is that? I don't know. Maybe you're just checking a box just to feel good about yourself. But then when you start allowing the Spirit to use the Bible in your life in a really consistent way, then listen to what happens. Read your Bible four times or more a week. Loneliness drops 30%. Boom. Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Sex outside of marriage drops 68%. Viewing pornography drops 61%. It all changes. Listen to this. Sharing your faith, once you read your Bible four times or more every week, it jumps 200%. Discipling others jumps 230%. It's true. God's word changes your life, but only when you allow the Spirit to transform your life through a regular encounter with his word. Skip ahead a page in John, to John 16. I'll show you how that happens. John 16, verse 12. Jesus says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. It's not time yet. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he'll speak whatever he hears. He'll also declare to you what is to come. He'll glorify me because he'll take from what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit takes the words of God in the Bible and he declares it to you personally. How? Because he lives in you personally. And so the Spirit illuminates God's word for you. He uses God's word to help explain your life to you. The Spirit uses God's word to help you understand these feelings of guilt that you've been dealing with, to help you understand the experience of shame that you've been wrestling with, to help you understand your longing for hope that you've always had. The Spirit uses God's word to do all of that. The Spirit uses God's word to show you what's good and what's evil in this world, what reflects a perfect, holy God and what results from sin. And the Spirit uses all of that to change your life. The Spirit glorifies Jesus through your life. And yeah, that starts on Sunday morning. Here at Harbor, we practice what's called expository preaching. We do it in a couple different ways. Sometimes we do what's called consecutive expository preaching, where we just go all the way through a book of the Bible, like our last sermon series, You Can Change. We just went all the way through 2 Peter. Then other times we do what's called topical expository preaching, where we take chunks of scripture, like the farewell discourse, and we use it to answer topics or questions that are really relevant to our lives. Either way, we're going to go thought by thought through scripture and try to dig down to God's heart under it all. We're going to expose you to the thinking of the original authors who were divinely inspired by the thinking of God. That's expository preaching. It comes from the word expose. But here's the thing. We can expose you to God's word on Sunday morning. The studies have shown only the Holy Spirit can expose God's word to you. Do you get the difference? Only the Holy Spirit, not me, only the Holy Spirit can expose God's word to you. If you're only exposed to the word once a week, if you only open your Bible once a week, there's not much about your life that's going to change. But when the Spirit keeps exposing God's word to you day after day after day, he is going to bring incredible change to your life. He's going to bring God's word to life in your life. I saw that really powerfully. Just after Cindy and I got married, it was a missionary friend of ours who convinced us to come help him smuggle Bibles into a country where it's illegal to own a Bible. So we loaded up duffel bags full of Bibles, me and Cindy and three other people from our church. Let me tell you, going through customs was the most terrifying experience of my life. I was so scared. And then the next morning, we're standing in this dark back alley at 3:55 a.m. At 4 a.m. on the dot, this old beat-up pickup truck comes rumbling down the alleyway. There's two men in the cab. They give us a nod. I put one of the duffel bags on a newspaper box. That's the sign. And so they stop right in front of us. We're looking at the back of their pickup truck. It's all produce in the back, cabbages, carrots, onions. But then we notice there's a couple of faces in the middle of the produce. There's two women kind of hiding in the produce, and they're smiling at us. The two men get out of the cab. They come up to us. We don't say anything to each other. We've been instructed not to speak for security. But one of them points to the duffel bag that I'm carrying. I give it to him, and he opens the zipper just a couple of inches, and he looks inside, and tears start streaming down his face. They take all of the duffel bags. They lift up a few onions and cabbages and lift up a panel to a secret compartment. They stuff all of the bags with all of the Bibles inside. they come shake our hands with tears still streaming down their face. And one of them says probably the only two English words he knows, thank you. And they rumble off into the dark. Let me ask you, when's the last time you were moved to tears by God's word? When's the last time you were moved to tears? When Jesus read the Bible to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they said our hearts were burning within us. And like, brother, the word is like a blowtorch. So let me ask you, when's the last time you were burned by God's word? Burned in a happy, delightful way. Jesus called the Bible bread from heaven. When's the last time you were starving for it? Paul called the word a sword to fight with. When's the last time you armed yourself with it? David called the word streams of living water. When's the last time you were just desperately thirsty for it? Peter called God's word mother's milk. When's the last time you were craving it like an infant? Just couldn't get enough of it. When the Spirit exposes God's word to you, He'll transform you like nothing else in the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you didn't leave us all alone in this world, just wondering about ourselves, wondering about this planet, wondering about you. Thank you that you gave us so many words, all divinely inspired by you, that point us to the right way to go in this world, but more importantly, point us to your heart. Show us your love for us, your grace on us, and your power to transform us. Thank you for Jesus, God's word in the flesh. It's in his name we pray. Amen.